Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, happy Wednesday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, why Freemasonry is not compatible with biblical Christianity, and an NTEB open forum question and answer. Masons and the doctrines of Freemasonry are nearly as deeply embedded into the fabric and framework of America as the King James Bible is. Many of our founding fathers, including George Washington, were Masons. My own great-grandfather was a 33-degree Mason. Most Masons will identify as also being a Christian. So that begs the question, is Freemasonry compatible with biblical Christianity? This is what we will attempt to answer on tonight's King James Bible study. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are doing a program that will undoubtedly generate a lot of angry emails from people who are part of a multi-generational Freemason family who also practice Christianity alongside of it. A little time at the lodge, a little time in the church house, we all good, right? Actually, no, we are not. As you will see on tonight's program, Freemasonry, as practiced according to its own covenants, statements, and doctrines, is vehemently at odds with Christianity, as shown to us in the New Testament of the Holy Bible. Ironically, many Freemasons, if not most of them, use the King James Bible as their main Bible. So close, yet so very far. Freemasonry proudly describes itself as the keeper of the secret knowledge, but it is knowledge that comes from Lucifer and Baphomet. All this, and we take your questions live on air on this episode of Rightly Dividing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for waking us up today. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. And Lord, tonight we're going to look at a very sensitive topic, and I know we have lots of listeners who are Freemasons or who have family members who are Masons, and Lord, let's really stick to the truth as you lay it out in your King James Bible. Let us get ourselves in line with that book. We don't get that book in line with ourselves, and reveal to us, God, the hidden secrets of your word, and make them clear and make them plain, Lord. And I will give you all the honor and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody. Glad that you're here today. Looks like we have a birthday. It is Feely's very, very happy birthday. Let's take a moment and wish our dear sister Feely a very happy birthday.
You were born. It's the day your mama brought you home. It's a special day. Let us celebrate. Yeah. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. I'm going to celebrate with you. Have you celebrate. Tell everybody. Come on, y'all. Come on, let's celebrate.
Amen. Well, we have a lot going on this week. The Republicans, they, well, They barely won control of the Congress. That's a good thing. They lost control of the Senate. That's a bad thing. And yesterday or today, I can't remember exactly when, Donald Trump announced his candidacy for president in 2024. And if you think that you've seen a circus up to now, maybe you're exhausted about the ins and outs and the ups and the downs and the fake news and the real news and just everything else in between. Well, you better put your big boy pants on because you haven't seen anything yet. We told you a couple of months ago there was going to be no red wave, and there was no red wave. We told you a couple of months ago that it looked like there was alleged money laundering happening between the Democrats in power, Ukraine, military aid, FTX crypto donations to the Democratic Party. So what we're watching now is you're watching a lot of seeds that have been planted for quite some time. You are watching them bloom and sprout, and they are beginning to bear fruit, but they're beginning to bear bad fruit. And what you're going to see over the next couple of months is you are going to see a circus in this country, the likes of which, now, I know you think that the last 6 years of everything that you've seen, especially today is day 975 of 15 days to flatten the curve. And so at this point, you're probably a little bit jaded, a little bit cynical, and you think to yourself, well, I've seen just about everything. But let me assure you that you haven't seen anything yet. And what we're going to watch in the coming months is going to absolutely blow your mind. And so we have a really good podcast for you on Friday. We're going to break all that stuff down for you. We're going to show you some amazing things. Is it possible that Michelle Obama is going to be the Democratic nominee for president in 2024? We're going to talk about that. All I can say is just be prepared for as much of the new world order that you think that you've seen. You've seen nothing yet. And I say that in full knowledge of knowing that we've seen a fair amount. And the things that have been shown to us for the last 975 days of 15 days to flatten the curve, you know, I understand all that. But it's going to get worse, and it's going to get crazy. I know this is a Bible study, but I just got to touch on this. This is kind of like a podcast thing. But remember this clip that I played for you 2 weeks ago? 2017 Klaus Schwab bragging about the young global leaders that they were able to put or implant into world governments. Just take a listen to this.
When you brought the Young Global Leaders Program here for executive education and the Schwab Fellows, but there are two countries in the world now in which the young global leaders have emerged. Tell us just a bit about that in terms of the governance.
Yes, actually, this notion to integrate young leaders is part of the World Economic Forum since many years. And I have to say, when I mention our names like Mrs. Merkel, even Vladimir Putin and so on, they all have been young global leaders of the World Economic Forum. But what we are very proud of now is the young generation, like Prime Minister Trudeau, President of Argentina and so on, that we penetrate the cabinets. So yesterday I was at a reception for Prime Minister Trudeau, and I know that half of this cabinet, or even more, half of this cabinet are actually young global leaders of the World Economic Forum.
And that's true in Argentina too. Wow. Yeah. Sorry. That's true in Argentina as well.
It's true in Argentina, and it's true in France now. Mm-hmm. I may be the president who is a young global leader, but what is important for me is those young global leaders have an opportunity to come here. And we, in addition to the young global leaders, we have now the global shapers in 450 cities around the world.
Diversity fosters new ideas. New ideas generate the experimentation needed to make the most of the fourth industrial revolution.
The measure of a society, of a just society, is not whether we stand up for people's rights when it's easy or popular to do so. It's whether we recognize rights when it's difficult, when it's unpopular. We are a society that stands up for people's rights, and when governments fail to respect people's rights, we all end up paying.
If you don't want to get vaccinated, that's your choice, but don't think you can get on a plane or a train beside vaccinated people and put them at risk.
Stop breaking the law!
Yay!
So that was Klaus Schwab, and that last part of the clip that you heard, that was Pierre Trudeau. And I want to point you to an article that we did just a couple of hours ago. And this will really, if you haven't seen this article yet, Klaus Schwab, he just showed up. He's an unelected global leader. He just showed up to the G20. He spoke at a sub-meeting called the B20. And look at who he's with. He's with some of his young global leaders. Now, what did Klaus Schwab have to say? And I don't want to give away too much of my podcast on Friday, but I'm just so excited about this, I really can't help myself. What did Klaus Schwab say at the G20 yesterday? Take a listen.
That when you brought the Young Global Leaders Program here for executive education and the Schwab Fellows. But there are two countries in the world now in which the young global leaders have emerged. Tell us just a bit about that.
Sorry, I was totally playing the wrong clip. Just give me a second and I'll pull the proper clip up. This is what Klaus Schwab had to say just yesterday at the G20-B20 summit, where he was hanging out with his young global leader friends that he installed into office.
Of course, if you look at all the challenges, we can speak about a multi-crisis, an economic, a political, a social, an ecological, an institutional crisis. But actually, what we have to confront is a deep, systemic, and structural restructuring of our world. And this will take some time. And the world will look differently after we have gone through this transition process. Politically, the driving forces for this political transformation, of course, is the transition into a multipolar world, which has a tendency to make our world much more fragmented. And for this reason, events like this one, the G20, and so on, are the very important connectors to avoid a too great segmentation.
So there you have World Economic Forum leader and founder of the Great Reset and the Fourth Industrial Revolution, Klaus Schwab. And he was in Indonesia yesterday hanging out with his young global leader friends like Justin Trudeau and Rishi Sunak and Emmanuel Macron and all those people. And there he is telling you about the restructuring of the world. Who invited him? When did Klaus Schwab become an unelected global leader, and of what nation? That's what I'd like to know. So here we are on day 975 of 15 Days to Flatten the Curve. And if you're just tuning in tonight, we're talking about Freemasonry. That's kind of a good segue to go from the New World Order to Freemasonry. And this Bible study tonight's going to make a lot of people mad. I get a lot of hate mail whenever I talk about the Masons, whenever I talk about Freemasonry. And I'm going to explain all that to you. The Freemasons and the Mormons have a large number of things in common. Joseph Smith was a Freemason, and he based Mormonism on Freemasonry. And I'm going to show you all of that tonight. And so we're going to make the Mormons mad. We're going to make the Masons mad. But it is not our intention to make people angry. What we're trying to do is we're trying to show you Bible truth. And I understand that not a lot of people care about the Bible anymore. Not a lot of people really want to put the time and effort to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed and rightly dividing the word of truth. These things take a lot of effort and they take a lot of time, and most people don't want to do it. But you do, and I do, and that's why we're here tonight. And we're going to open up the scripture of truth and see what the Lord would have us to have this evening. I'm so glad that you're here with us.
Abraham prayed for the day God would give him a son. Blessed Isaac was his name, the greatest gift he'd ever known. Then came the day, who would have dreamed, God would say, you gotta give him back to me. And on this mountain you must prove that it's you and Isaac, or it's me and you. So when I lay my Isaac down with a broken heart, but my father's proud, and on this altar where he lay, just to find that it wasn't him, God wanted me.
Altar where he lay,
unto him I freely give. I will ever, I'll love and I'll trust him. In his presence daily live.
Glad you're here tonight for Bible study and church.
This is the church I am a part. Its doors are open. Come as you are. We know no boundaries. There are no stars.
It's time for us to face the fact that for decades we've ruined our name. Just look around us, it's easy to see that we share the blame. It's on you.
Each of us are hurting, but we have all been called to carry the message to this human race. Our message is love, our anthem is grace. It's time we remembered who we are.
This is the church.
Come see.
We're going to get started right after this.
When he rolls up and sees the angels putting on the Ritz, he's thunder and his fist of some lightning in his fist. And the Lord wasn't joking when it kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. Return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom. Starless in the void of the night, God, spoke into the darkness and created the light. Judgment and wrath be poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. What do we have not to quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with his
pretty good. I think you can sing a little louder than that. Here we go again.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You're so good to us, and we have a little bit of a praise report today combined with our first prayer. We've been praying for Annetta to have a complete healing after having a stroke, and I spoke with her today, and she said that she's starting to be able to walk a little bit, and she's able to get out of her wheelchair by herself sometimes. So please continue to pray for Annetta, as well as her husband, for salvation. Please pray for Annetta to have a full healing after her stroke. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayer. Amanda Mathias is very sick, and she needs our prayer. We're praying for marriages today. We're praying for Stephanie and Andy, Angela and Jeff, Bianca and Derek. Karen Robinson would like prayers for her dad, who had a stroke a couple of weeks ago. He lost feeling in the whole right side of his body. Dale Parks needs prayer for healing from bladder cancer. Elena Blackburn is expecting, and we are praying that she'll be able to carry the baby to full term and deliver a healthy baby. We are praying for my daughter Kelsey and her husband Cameron as they get ready to close on their new house. And so much going on, and she called me before, and she's just praising the Lord. But they really have a lot to do over the next 72 hours, and please keep them in your prayers. Please keep Lori Ann in your prayers as she closes in on closing on a house as well. And very complicated process to buy a house. And please keep Lorianne and her kids, Liam and Haley, in your prayers as well. Steve Merkel is feeling discouraged, and he wants our prayers to get back on track with the Lord. Amen, brother. Kathy Kelly would like prayers for her sister, Dunya, sister-in-law, Dunya. She has non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and Kathy's husband, Dennis, may be called to donate a portion of his liver. Stacy Bunton, please pray. She's dealing with a possible diagnosis of breast cancer, and we're also praying for her husband's salvation. I've known Stacy for a long time, and it was good catching up with her last week. Shauna is asking prayers for discernment and God's blessing on her and her sister moving to Florida. Jeanette's cousin Andrew had a stroke, and he needs our prayer. Also, we have Knights of Lights coming up on Saturday. Please keep the ministry and the bookstore and Mudflower and all the people who are going to be traveling here and the people we're going to be witnessing to. Please keep it all in your prayers, please. I'm looking forward to seeing everybody at the bookstore, 5 o'clock on Friday, Saturday. Some of you will be arriving Friday, and the bookstore will be open all weekend. And for those of you that will still be here on Sunday, we are going to go worship with the North City Baptist folks. So please keep our annual Knights of Light street preaching event in your prayers. Blaine, please pray that God opens the door so I can get into government housing. Nightwatch Audist, please pray for my marriage also. Amen. Shannon, asking prayers for me, for wisdom and boldness for tonight's study, and also prayers for the entire NTEB ministry team. Jerusalem 7, healing and unspoken needs. Nicole, please continue to pray for my son, Miles. Kenny, please pray for my family and friends to be saved, courage and boldness to tell others about Jesus, and an unspoken prayer request as well. Jeanette says, praise report. My caregiver, Christy, was adamant about the NLT till she was listening to our broadcast on Monday. Then she said, wow, I did not realize the difference between the King James Bible and the other versions. And Jeanette says she is KJV only now, and she has said that it's her duty to tell others about the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. That happens on a fairly regular basis, and we'd love to see that. Jeanette also says, please keep me in your prayers for my difficult situations. Heavenly Father, Lord, for all these prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we just come before you, Lord. We ask you to heal Marie Shiroki. She lost her cat Rocky today, had to take Rocky to the vet, and very, very attached. I think she's had Rocky for 16 years, and I just can't imagine how painful that must have been. But Marie said that the Lord got a hold of it, and it all ended as well as it could. But keep Marie in your prayers. Father God, for all our prayers, large and small, and everything in between, Erad Bursch says, please pray for me in the ministry of the Good Child Missions. And Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done. If you don't get in it, it's not going to happen, Lord. But we know that with you, all things are possible. And we just trust you, Lord, and we say that we can't do it. We bring no strength of our own, Father God. We just throw ourselves at your feet and say, please help us today, Lord. Please help us today. And Father God, we just thank you and praise you. Rod says, Lord, have mercy on us. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Open up your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. If you're just tuning in, tonight we're talking about the differences between Freemasonry and biblical Christianity. Can these things be reconciled? Now, before we get started, and as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, one thing that you have to understand about the Freemasons is that, like the Mormons, the Freemasons have integrated themselves very, very deeply into society. They do a lot of charitable work. They are very active in their neighborhoods and their communities. And so you're not going to find a whole lot of people that are going to be willing to speak out against Freemasonry or even take an honest assessment of it. You just go to YouTube and type in Freemasonry, and it's just one junk video after the other. They don't tell you anything about the real nature of Freemasonry. And people are afraid to talk about the Masons and what they believe and what they teach and what they think, because Masons are everywhere in society. And you start talking against the Masons, and next thing that you know, the business contracts are drying up. Next thing that you know, the customers aren't coming in the door. And so a lot of people are, by and large, they are unwilling to talk about Freemasonry. Well, we are not beholden to any group or organization. Now the End Begins is 100% reader and listener supported. We don't even accept advertisements on the website. I have people write to me multiple times a week, every single week, begging me to put their ads onto Now the End Begins. And I used to do it years ago, but I stopped doing that in 2020 because the Lord told me that God's people were going to support this work. And that has turned out to be very, very true. And we are very grateful and appreciative for that. And because you guys directly support this ministry, I don't have to worry about, well, am I going to make somebody mad? Am I going to aggravate somebody? I don't have to worry. We don't have any sponsors. We are not dependent on the Masons in our area to do nice things for us. And I got nothing against the Masons. I told you that my own grandfather was a 33rd degree Mason. And we're going to talk tonight intelligently, logically, rationally, but we're going to talk truthfully to see if we can answer the question, can Freemasonry be reconciled with biblical Christianity? So the first thing, Erad Bursch, brief definition of what Freemasonry is. In a nutshell, it is a secret society that has been around for hundreds of years. Some people say thousands of years. One of the things when you investigate the history of Freemasonry, there is no one historical account that everybody seems to agree on. Some people say that it goes back hundreds of years. Some people say that it goes back 2,000 or 3,000 years. Some people say that it goes back 6,000 years. And some people try to go all the way back to King Solomon and say that Freemasonry started with the building of the first Jewish temple. And you're not going to find any one account that everybody can agree on. So suffice to say that Freemasonry is a secret society, and they have rituals, creeds, and doctrines of a spiritual nature. So the first thing that you have to understand about the Freemasons is that they are a spiritually based group. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So, if you're going to understand Freemasonry, you have to remind yourself of what the Bible says about secret things. And Paul says, have no fellowship with things that are done in secret. That is the essence of Ephesians 5, 11 through 14. Paul says that we are to reprove them. And he says that it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So, the Bible is the opposite of a secret society. Doesn't matter what secret society that you have, the Bible is the opposite of a secret society. Now, I have in front of me the blood oath that all Masons are required to swear to. It's really long, and so I'm only going to read the first couple of lines, and I'm going to read the last couple of lines. But this is the oath. If you want to be a Mason, I'm going to read for you right now what used to be the secret oath of Freemasonry. And it goes like this. I, and then you put your name in, of my own free will and accord, in the presence of Almighty God and this worshipful lodge, erected to him and dedicated to the holy Saint John, do hereby and hereon most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear that I will hail, ever conceal, and never reveal any of the secrets, arts, parts, point, or points of the Master Mason's degree to any person or persons whomsoever, except that it be a true and lawful brother of this degree, or in a regularly constituted lodge of Master Masons, nor to him or them under strict trial, due examination, or lawful information, I shall have found him or them as lawfully entitled to the same as I myself. And then it goes on to say, I further promise and swear that I will stand to and abide by all laws, rules, regulations of the Master Mason's degree and of the lodge which I may hereafter become a member. And then it goes on and on and on and on and on. But the part that I want to direct your attention to is the very last part. And it says this, all this I most solemnly, sincerely promise and swear with a firm and steady resolution to perform the same without any hesitation, myself, under no less penalty than that of having my body severed in two, my bowels taken from thence and burned to ashes, the ashes scattered before the four winds of heaven, that no more remembrance might be had of so vile and wicked a wretch as I would be, should I ever knowingly violate this my Master Mason's obligation. So help me God and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. So, this oath, if you're going to become a Master Mason, once you get past that third degree, you have to swear allegiance to the secrets of Freemasonry, and that you agree that you will be cut in two and have your bowels ripped out of your body and your ashes scattered before the four winds of heaven if you ever violate the super secret oath of the Masonic Lodge. Now, How do we understand that in 2022? Well, I think the best way to understand it is you take people at their word until you have reason to believe otherwise. And that, I just read to you verbatim, the oath that all Master Masons have to take. So, Freemasonry, along with the Eastern Star, that is the female version of Freemasonry, that's what their wives do. These are secret organizations, and they're very, very well embedded into the towns and cities in which they find themselves. And Freemasonry teaches the existence of a supreme being, whoever that may be, whether it's the God of Islam, Hinduism, or any other religion. So the first thing that you have to understand, if you're going to ask the question, is Freemasonry compatible with the Bible? It is not. It absolutely is not. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And then in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5, to whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? So the Bible's asking you a really good question. Who are you going to compare God to, that he is going to be on a equal basis with? Now, we only have 90 minutes for tonight's Bible study, so I can't just start reading bullet points off for you. That would take up too much time. But suffice to say that as part of the doctrines of Freemasonry, all religions are seen as equally valid. If you're a Hindu, you just need to be a good Hindu. If you're a Muslim, you need to be a good Muslim. And on and on and on it goes. Now, if you've ever done personal work, if you've ever witnessed on the streets to lost people, you know what it's like when you come across somebody who is not a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I want to read for you what a man by the name of Joseph Fort Newton had to say about Freemasonry. And this guy was a very well-accepted member of Freemasonry, Joseph Fort Newton. And this is what he said. Thus, by the very honor which Masonry pays to the Bible, it teaches us to revere every book of faith in which men find help for today and hope for the morrow, joining hands with the man of Islam as he takes oath on the Quran, and with the Hindu as he makes covenant with God upon the book that he loves best. For Masonry knows, what so many forget, that religions are many, but religion with a capital R is one. Therefore, it invites us to its altar, men of all faiths, kind of sounds like the ecumenical movement, knowing that if they use different names for the nameless one of 100 names, that's another one of the things that Masonry calls God. The nameless one of 100 names. Now, we were doing our Bible study on Sunday night, and what was the first name that God ever gave for himself? Remember Exodus chapter 3? Remember Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 and 15? And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover to Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So, Masonry calls God the nameless one of 100 names. and then he goes on to say this guy, Joseph, what's his name again? Joseph Fort Newton goes on to say, they are praying to the one God and Father of all, knowing that while they read different volumes, they are in fact reading the same vast book of the faith of man as revealed in the struggle and sorrow of the race in its quest of God. So that, great and noble as the Bible is, Masonry sees it as a symbol of that eternal book of the will of God. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that the Bible is a great book, but it is not the sole source of authority. He is saying that the Bible is a great book and it represents all the other books. So the first thing that you have to understand about Freemasonry, if your father's a Mason, your uncle, your grandfather, your cousin, your friend, your neighbor, the first thing that you have to understand about Freemasonry is that all the gods are equal. They're all on the same level. Now, that is an absolute violation of every dispensation in the Old Testament. That's an absolute violation of every dispensation in the New Testament. God is not equal to anybody. He says in Isaiah 48:11, For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So, God is not willing to line up with all the other gods. remember what Satan said to Eve? Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When you go through your Old Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about the gods, plural, lowercase g. One night we'll do a Bible study completely about the gods. And these gods are created beings. They are the same gods that show up in Job chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible that was ever written. And it's quite illuminating to look at all the verses in your King James Bible that talk about the gods. And Freemasonry They have God. They have Jehovah God. But he's sitting side by side with the Buddhist God, with the Hindu God, with the Sikh God, with the Muslim God, with the Zoroastrian God, and all the different deities. They're all on the same level, and they're all equal. So if you're going to come up with a number one rock solid reason why Freemasonry might not be compatible with the Bible, it's because they have a completely different view of the God of the Bible than the Bible has of the God of the Bible. Completely different. There is no way that you can reconcile any of that with any of the scriptures that I just gave you, and there's 500 more besides that. We have to take our first break of the night, but we'll be right back after this. We're just getting warmed up. Don't go anywhere.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he all fear is gone, because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, that calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lived. And then one day, gonna cross that river I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know.
If you're just tuning in, tonight's Bible study topic is Freemasonry compatible with biblical Christianity? In the first half hour, we noticed that the Bible says that God is not like the gods, and he stands alone. He stands supreme. He takes the counsel of his own will. He says in Isaiah 46:5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? The God of the Bible is not like any other God with a small g. So part of the problem that you have with Freemasonry is they do not make a distinction between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam and the God of the Hindus and the God of the Buddhists. They make no distinction. And your King James Bible makes a very, very noticeable distinction. Now, the Bible says that there is only one God. And if you were to call upon other gods or other deities, that would be idolatry. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the basis of the Ten Commandments. This is commandment number one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that is not the Freemason view. The Freemason view is all members must believe in a deity of some kind. Different religions acknowledge the same God, but they call him different names. Freemasonry invites people of all faiths. And I told you in the first half hour, that they say even if they use different names, for the nameless one of 100 names, they are praying to the one God and Father of all. Manly Hall, a 33rd degree Mason, wrote, "The true Mason is not creed-bound. He realizes with the divine illumination of his lodge that as a Mason, his religion must be universal. Christ, Buddha, or Muhammad, the name means little, for he recognizes only the light and not the bearer." That is from a book called The Lost Keys of Freemasonry, page number 65. Now, before we go any further, Manly P. Hall just told you that it doesn't matter if you follow Christ or Buddha or Muhammad, that the only thing that Freemasonry is interested in, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The only thing that Freemasonry is interested in is that you are worshiping the light. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, that name Lucifer is made up of two Latin words, which means light bearer. Light bearer. So when Freemasonry tells you to follow the light, how do you know that you're not following Lucifer? Well, in Freemasonry, they have a lot to say about Lucifer. I'm going to read a couple of those quotes to you right now. Albert Pike, from a book called Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry, on page 321, he wrote this: "Lucifer, the light bearer, strange and mysterious name to give to the spirit of darkness. Lucifer, the son of the morning, it is he who bears the light and with its splendors intolerable, blinds feeble, sensual, or selfish souls. Doubt it not." Manly P. Hall, from that book, Lost Keys of Freemasonry: "When the Mason learns that the key to the warrior on the block is the proper application of the dynamo of living power, he has learned the mystery of his craft. The seething energies of Lucifer are in his hands, and before he may step onwards and upwards, he must prove his ability to properly apply this energy." I'll give you one more. Also from Albert Pike: "That which we must say to the crowd is, we worship a God, but it is the God one adores without superstition. To you, Sovereign Grand Inspector General, we say this, and ye may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be by all of us initiates of the high degrees maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. If Lucifer were not God, would Adonai, the God of the Christians, whose deeds prove cruelty, perfidy, and hatred of man, barbarism, and repulsion for science, would Adonai and his priest calumniate him?" And then he goes on to say, yes, Lucifer is God. Now, I am quoting to you from two of the most well-respected, well-revered Masons in modern history, Manly P. Hall and Albert Pike. I'm not putting any words in their mouth, but that's what they believe about Lucifer. And so, what does Freemasonry teach about Lucifer? I just told you what they teach. They teach that Lucifer, the bearer of the light, is God. Lucifer is absolutely not God, even though in Isaiah chapter 14, he thinks he's going to be one day. And he's going to be godlike for about 7 years, but that's as close as he's ever going to get. In fact, the Bible says this, that when Lucifer finally comes to his end, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 17, Isaiah 14, 13 through 17, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God said to Lucifer, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? That is the end of Lucifer. But if you're a Freemason, you have a highly, though false, exalted view of who Lucifer is. I'll give you one more. The Bible says that we are sinners. The Bible says that we must be born again because our first birth is no good. We were made in the image of Adam. Turn to John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3 and let's look at verses 3 and 5. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is Jesus telling Nicodemus? Go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Why do we have to become born again? Why is our first birth not good? Genesis 5:3 says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Everybody who was born after Genesis 5:3 was made in the image and likeness of Adam after he fell. This is why Jesus said that you must be born again. Your first birth is no good. Now, I want to play a clip for you, and you may not think that it has anything to do with Freemasonry, but I think it has a lot to do with Freemasonry. Take a listen to Paula White and Larry Hutch saying that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
Really begin to understand that when Jesus Christ paid the price, the first thing that happened after he said it is finished is the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no man could do that. But the price that was paid was there's now no separation, so that we have direct access in the Holy of Holies. We understand, according to Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest.
Absolutely.
And he's the first of many brethren, which means I now come into a priestly anointing. So I now can I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of
God. He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of God. Same thing with prosperity. The word redeem means to be brought back. In the Garden of Eden, there was no poverty, there was no hunger, there was no need of food stamps, there was no debt. It was a land that flowed.
All right, I can't take any more of that clip, but there you have Larry Hutch and Paula White denying that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God as the Bible declares him to be. Now, why would I play that clip if we're talking about the Freemasons? Because what Paula White just said is right in line with Freemason doctrine. They do not give Jesus Christ a special place. He is just one among many. So the Bible teaches that our first birth is no good and that you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, let me tell you what Freemasonry teaches about sin. Freemasonry says, through symbols and emblems, Masons teach that man is not sinful, but in a process of self-improvement. Deputy Grand Master R.W. Donald Gardner Hicks Jr. said, the lesson we teach is that the rough ashlar, which is a rough cut stone, represents ourselves, rude and imperfect by nature, but that the perfect ashlar, which is a stone with smooth sides and square edges like a diamond, is that state of perfection at which we hope to obtain by a virtuous education, our own endeavors, and the blessing of God. When a Christian takes the oath of Freemasonry, he is swearing allegiance to doctrines that the Bible say are false doctrines. Number one, Freemasonry teaches that salvation can be obtained by your own good works. And I just read the quote to you. Number two, Jesus is just one of many equally wise prophets. Number three, the Mason, he approaches the lodge in spiritual darkness and in ignorance. But the Bible says that Christians are the children of light. And the great or grand architect of the universe is representative of all gods in all religions. So, when you take the Masonic oath, when you participate in the rituals of the lodge, you are willfully engaging in what the Bible would consider and call a false gospel. Now, if you're born again, if you truly are saved, and you get bound up in this Freemasonry stuff, it doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. But if you're a born-again Christian and you're a Mason, and you believe that, and you teach other people that salvation can be obtained by people's good works, that's blasphemy. That's heresy. So, if you're a Christian and you're messing around with Freemasonry, God's going to correct you, and he's going to do what he has to do to get you back on track. And you won't like it. You absolutely won't like it. But at the very, very least, the doctrines of Freemasonry are not only in opposition with what the Bible teaches, they directly, absolutely and directly conflict with what the Apostle Paul has laid out. Now, I found this testimony from a pastor who was also a Mason, and he eventually got convicted and he left Masonry. I just want to read a couple of lines what this pastor, his name is Pastor Tim, and he's from a place called the Lima First Missionary Church. And this article is entitled, Can a Christian Be a Freemason? That's the question that people ask me all the time. Can a Christian be a Freemason? Well, Pastor Tim says, now, remember, Pastor Tim was a Mason. And he says that Masonry tries to join all the monotheistic religions together under the umbrella of Freemasonry. In Masonry, all the members are sworn to protect and uphold their brother Masons. Each religion must give up the specific tenets of their faith that don't agree with the next person's faith in order to be able to agree with their brothers. Open intolerance and at times hostility is displayed toward anybody who will not conform. So, this guy, Pastor Tim, says that you can be a Christian and be a Mason, but you can't say or do anything that would give Jesus Christ any sort of preeminence or special position. And then he goes on to say, thus the use of the name of Jesus is highly discouraged in the Masonic Lodge. He says, Freemasonry claims to be the repository for the secret keys necessary to enter into the Grand Lodge above where God dwells. To be admitted, you must join the Brotherhood, learn the secrets of Freemasonry, the secret handshakes, the secret tokens, and the secret words. And he goes on and on and on and on. Now, this guy was a pastor. He doesn't say if he was a pastor and a Mason at the same time. Nope. I take that back. He says this, I served and lived as a Christian and a Freemason at the same time. Now, he said, once the Holy Spirit began to open my eyes and illuminate the roots and symbolisms of Freemasonry, I became convicted in my heart, and he eventually left the secret society. I can only imagine what type of Christian that he was to be fooled by these false claims of Freemasonry. I can't imagine what type of pastor that he must have been, that he wouldn't know these things right off the bat. Turn to the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6 to verse 9, Galatians 1, verse 6 through verse 9. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Freemasonry, by their own creeds and covenants, is another gospel. So if you are a Christian and you come from a family with a long history of Freemasonry and the Eastern Star, I encourage you and I invite you to compare what the Bible says about God to what Freemasonry says about God. They are not harmonious in any way, shape, or form. Freemasonry is the exact opposite of Bible truth. So much so that I would call it another gospel. It's a false gospel, but it is another gospel. When we get back, I'm going to show you what Freemasonry and the Mormons have in common. And you're going to be a little bit surprised about that. Or maybe not. At this point, you expect it, I'm sure. All right, a quick break, and we'll be right back after this.
Jesus told his disciples, come. He would be persecuted, beaten and mauled. The Son of Man would die on the cross, but he wouldn't stay dead, and he won't stay gone. He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone. Jesus is coming,
Jesus is coming
to take us home,
to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me,
and his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
Do you believe that tonight? He's coming back. In the Bible we're told he surely shall come, like the thief in the night with the trump of God, the King of all kings who paid the cost, didn't stay dead. Is coming,
Jesus is coming
to take us home,
to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me,
and his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone.
Is coming to take us home,
to take us home. By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me,
and his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
won't stay gone.
And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. We're comparing Freemasonry to the Bible. And it's been a very interesting comparison so far, to say the least. You really can't compare that Bible to any other book. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that I have a King James Bible. You know, a lot of the times when I'm praying to God, I'll say, Lord, you've allowed me to have faith in that book for the last 31 years. And there are times where I specifically pray, Lord, don't let me lose my faith in that book. And if it wasn't for that book, I wouldn't even know about God. I wouldn't know about Jesus Christ. I wouldn't know about salvation. I wouldn't know any of those things. So I'm very glad and grateful that I have a book that I can hold in my hand. I can read it. I can believe it. And that book is constantly working to conform me to the image of Christ. And if you're saved, that's what that book is doing for you as well. You are working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're talking about Masons, but a lot of people don't know that Masonry and Mormonism, they kind of go hand in hand. Under the date of March 15th, 1842, Joseph Smith wrote in his diary, "In the evening, I received the first degree in Freemasonry in the Nauvoo Lodge, assembled in my general business office." That is from History of the Church, Volume 4, page 551. The very next day, Joseph Smith became a Master Mason. He said, "I was with the Masonic Lodge and I rose to the sublime degree." That is the third degree. And so on March 15th, 1842, Joseph Smith became an entered apprentice Mason. And then the very next day, he became a Master Mason. I don't think it's supposed to work quite that fast, but evidently it did for Joseph Smith. And when Joseph Smith created Mormonism with his phony golden tablets or plates from the angel Moroni, Joseph Smith copied the Masonic rites from a book called Freemasonry Exposed, written in 1827 by William Morgan. Mormonism started in 1830, but in 1827, a book called Freemasonry Exposed was written by William Morgan. Now, when you look at the Nauvoo ceremony with the Masonic rite in Morgan's book, you will easily see the Masonic influence on the Mormon rites. The two rites resemble each other to the point of being identical in certain places. One can easily see the similarities between Masonic and Mormon rites. The penalty for revealing the first token of the Aaronic priesthood, Joseph Smith copied from the penalty of disclosing the first degree of Freemasonry. Ashamed and embarrassed about Smith's copying Masonic rites for the endowment ceremony, Mormon officials expunged the 5 points of fellowship and the penalties from the endowments in 1990. If you were to go to Salt Lake City, Utah, and if you were to look up at the top windows of the Mormon temple, one of the things that you would see is you would see the all-seeing eye of Horus. And everywhere that you look in Mormonism, you will see Freemasonry. There is sun worship, there is the upside-down star, there's the symbol for Baphomet. Let me see if I can get a picture of the Mormon temple with the all-seeing eye. I thought I had that picture, but let me just grab it real fast. And if you were to study carefully, oh, there it is. There it is. I don't know how I could have missed that. If you were to study the hardcore history of Mormonism, you would see how very closely aligned that Mormonism is with Freemasonry. And I'm just putting this picture into the chat room right now. Oh, maybe I'm not. Hold on. All right, there it is. There we go. All right, so here is a picture on the top of the Mormon temple, and if you were to look up from street level, that is what you would see. Now, the all-seeing eye is a huge, huge symbol in Freemasonry. They call it the Eye of Providence, is what they call it. Now, this all-seeing eye, we rightly associate that with the Illuminati. We rightly associate that as the all-seeing eye of Horus, and it goes back to ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon. That's where that all-seeing eye goes back to. The eye of Horus is a symbol from ancient pagan Egyptian religions, and it is one of the main symbols in Freemasonry. So if you were to go to Salt Lake City and if you were to see the Mormon temple, what would you see if you looked up? You would see cloud stones, star stones, sun stones, moon stones, earth stones. You would see the angel Moroni. You would see the clasped hands, which are also derived from Masonic symbolism. I'm going to put something into the chat room. This shows you the secret handshakes of the Mormons. And if you're watching, not Mormons, Masons, if you're watching carefully, many, many times you will see world leaders give each other the Masonic handshake. And I'm almost positive I have a picture of Billy Graham giving the Masonic handshake to somebody. Let me see if I can pull that up. Because Billy Graham was a Mason. Now, let me see. Oh, I thought I had that picture. Hold on just one second. I thought I had that picture of Billy Graham giving somebody the Masonic handshake. Maybe I can find it. Hold on. But suffice to say, it's very hard to talk and type at the same time. Here it is. Here's a picture. All right. Here is a picture of Billy Graham with Truman, and they are giving each other the Masonic handshake. And just take a look in the chat room. There's Billy Graham, and he is thrilled to be giving the Masonic handshake. And he has done that with multiple presidents. And let me see, Robert Schuller. Well, you get the idea. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but maybe I can find a better picture of Billy Graham with the Masonic handshake. As I told you at the start of the program, the Masons have embedded themselves very, very deeply, just like the Mormons, very, very deeply into our society. So this was just a quick little look, but we covered a lot of ground in a short period of time. This was just a quick little look at what the Masons believe. And as you can see, if you're honest, now, maybe you want to defend your lodge and you care more about your Masonic brothers than you do about what the Bible has to say. But I've given you a couple of dozen Bible verses tonight that clearly show you that Freemasonry is incompatible, incompatible, and non-compatible with what, if you believe the Bible, you can't be a Mason. Terry is saying, what is different about it from a regular handshake? Here's a chart and a graph of the different handshakes. So it looks like the handshake that Billy Graham gave to President Truman was the past grip of a master Mason, is what it was. It was the past grip of a master Mason. So if you guys have any questions, just post them into the chat room and we'll take a couple of questions about the Bible. But I think it's really, really crystal clear. You don't have to study too long or too deep to see that Freemasonry. Now, I'm not saying that Masons aren't nice people, because a lot of them are very nice people. Most of them are your friends and your neighbors. They do a lot of charity work. They have the Shriners Parade and the Mummers Day Parade, and they donate all sorts of money to children's hospitals. But one reason why they do those charitable things is because they are a secret society. And that's why, not that I'm comparing the two, Rob is asking, are there women Masons? That's called the Eastern Star. It's called the Eastern Star. And that is what the female Masons group is. It's called the Order of the Eastern Star. And it's a little scary looking. The symbol for the Eastern Star is the same Baphomet, upside down Baphomet symbol. And that's another thing about being a Mason, is that you have to have all these meetings that you attend, and you're obviously and clearly using the upside down goat's head as your logo. And let me just put the Eastern Star logo into the chat room, and then you can see it. So the Order of the Eastern Star, that is the women's group. But it is open to men and women. It was established in 1850. It's mostly for women, but they do let men join as well. And of course, they call themselves a fraternal organization dedicated to charity, truth, and loving kindness. And it is a spiritually based group. It is not a religious based group. Let me see if I can see some of the qualifications for membership. Well, it's just really, it's kind of the same qualifications as being a Mason. There's really not much difference there. There's really not much difference. If you guys have any questions, please post them in the chat room and I'll try to answer. We have a couple minutes left. I'll try to answer your Bible questions. I've really enjoyed doing this series that we've had going for the last couple weeks. We've looked at the Roman Catholic Church. We've looked at Mormons. We're looking at Masonry tonight. We looked at the Charismatic Movement. And as you can see, if you call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, there's really not that many other groups that you can rightly fellowship with. Shannon is saying, could this be why Paul says to greet each other with a holy kiss, to avoid the handshakes? Could possibly be. These secret handshakes go back a long way. Here's a question. Are Shriners Masons? What is the difference between Shriners and Masons? The Shriners International is a spinoff from Freemasonry, the oldest, largest, and most widely known fraternity in the world. Over time, Masonry evolved into an organization that began to accept members who were not Masons, meaning stonemasons. Today, Masonry is built on a foundation of improving character, strengthening neighborhoods, and blah, blah, blah. Here it is. When Shriners International was first founded in 1872, the organization built on the principles that guided Freemasonry, while adding the element of philanthropy. So basically, the Shriners International is the philanthropic arm of the Freemasons. So I hope, Kimmy, that answered your question. That was a good question. Kenny is asking, what does Jesus mean in Matthew 16, 27 and 28 when he says, some will not face death till they see Jesus coming in his kingdom? Is this a referring to the kingdom of God? Turn to Matthew 16 and let's look at verses 27 and 28. Matthew 16. And let's see if we can figure out what's happening here. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man, that's the kingdom of heaven, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's the judgment of nations. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Turn to John chapter 21. Turn to John chapter 21 and I'll explain that to you. John 21, starting in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He was talking about the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the longest living disciple. And he lived long enough to write the book of Revelation around the year 96. And what is the book of Revelation? Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. It is the coming of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, not Sunday. This is the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. The Apostle Paul wrote seven letters to seven churches. John wrote seven letters to seven churches. John was allowed to see the second coming. And he saw it before he died. That is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16. And that's what he is talking about in John 21. So, it's kind of funny if you think about it. We think about the second coming. We think about all the events of the tribulation. If John has already seen them, you know what that means? It means they have already happened. Have you ever thought about that? When God brought John up into heaven and showed him the entire 7-year time of Jacob's trouble, that means that that entire 7-year period has already taken place because John had already seen it and he wrote about it, and that's what the book of Revelation is made up of. So when the time of Jacob's trouble happens, it's like it's going to be happening again because John already saw it. Sarar is saying time travel. Yeah, absolutely. But make no mistake about it, the time of Jacob's trouble has already taken place. It just hasn't taken place in our time period. But it has already taken place. Because the book of Revelation tells you all about it. And that's what the Bible is. When you talk about Bible prophecy, Bible, a really good definition of what Bible prophecy is, it is history written in advance. Somebody type that into the chat room. Bible prophecy is history written in advance. Somebody write that into the chat room and Jeanette can put that into her notes. Bible prophecy is history written in advance. Jersey Girl says, are the seals open yet? No, those seals can't open until the rapture takes place. Anthony has a question if you want to post that. Bible prophecy is history written in advance. There it is. There it is. Anthony is asking, I know God is outside of time, but has it actually happened, or does God just know that it will happen? Turn to Revelation. Let's see if I can find a really good verse to show you. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So when John says that he saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, he watched that event take place. So if you want to talk about parallel worlds, if you want to talk about interdimensional activities, God exists in such a way that when you step outside of time, anything is possible. And so when John was taken up into the third heaven and he's shown all these amazing prophetic things, how could he didn't just see something in general. John saw a very specific revelation, and he recorded 22 chapters of this highly specific revelation. These things have already taken place. But if that freaks you out, how about this one? You know that the Bible says that when you got saved, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You want to see something that will really blow your mind? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And look at this next verse. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So do you realize that spiritually speaking, you are seated in heaven right now? We are seated in heavenly places right now. That is not something that you have to wait to do. You are doing it right now. Angel is saying, get a copy of Ruckman's commentary. We sell every single commentary that Dr. Ruckman sells. You can go to BibleBeliever.com and you can get yourself any Bible commentary that Dr. Ruckman sells. We sell them all. And if you buy every single one of them, we have a special bundle. You get 20% off. Just go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for being part of the NTEB family of Bible believers across America and around the world. Kenny is saying, does this mean our souls are in heaven while our bodies are down here? No, our soul is down here. Our body is down here. But our spirit is seated with him in heavenly places. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for a really, really good prophecy news podcast. And we're going to have some big updates on the free Bible program. So see you back here Friday at noon. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
The singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause it's just one more soul. It would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all. If it rescues just one more soul.
So preachers keep preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul.
'Cause it's just one more soul, we're to walk down.